You would look in your Bible to the book of 1 Kings, to chapter 19. The book of 1 Kings in chapter 19, I'd like for us to read verses 1 through verse 19. The book of 1 Kings in chapter 19, verse 1. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, Arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he said, Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by with a great and strong wind, rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Holah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. So we departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Our subject this evening, if you note it in the bulletin, is simply down in the dumps. Down in the dumps. We don't hear that phrase used much anymore. Today we commonly just use the word being depressed or depression. But when I was young, this phrase was very common. You'd mention somebody being down in the dumps. Sometimes I'd hear the phrase down in the mouth. Somebody would be speaking of someone else and just say they were down in the mouth. When you use that phrase, down in the dumps, you were usually describing maybe yourself or someone else who was simply discouraged. They were unhappy. They were sad. They maybe were disheartened. They were low in their spirits. They have become very pessimistic. That's a true sign of this. But it's a feeling of dejection, really. It's a miserable, miserable feeling. And depression, and what we're speaking of this evening, is real. It cannot be denied. It is just a part of being a human being, it seems like. And its effects are real. This can cause physical health problems. It can cause mental problems. It can cause spiritual problems. And there's much said in the Word of God upon this matter, and we certainly won't cover it all this evening. But on many different occasions, I've read to you from the Scripture and preached from that we are to be careful for nothing. Don't be full of care. We are to cast all of our care upon the Lord. And when we do that, if we really do it, we do not have those cares anymore. During the time in which we're living now, during this pandemic, depression is real among many people. There are many that are isolated. They're all alone. And it can really get an individual down to be in that condition. And when I speak of depression this evening, understand I'm not speaking about what is known as clinical depression. That can be treated with doctor's care and medication. But I'm speaking of what is known as situational or circumstantial depression. Different situations, changes in life, something comes up in your life unexpected and it just hits you really hard and you become depressed. Usually, most always, a lack of faith will be involved in situational depression. Just simply not trusting God to handle the matter and His providence as we ought to. Throughout the Scripture, if you'll be turning to the book of Job, and I'm going to come back to 1 Kings in a moment, if you'll be turning to Job chapter 3, throughout the Scripture, we read of many who experienced bouts of depression. Many very strong saints that had this problem. In Job and in chapter 3, and you remember what is said about Job, that Job, I'm going to look at chapter 1 in verse 1, Job was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. Don't forget that about Job. But you remember the things that happened in his life, just all of a sudden, all at one time, very unexpected. In Job chapter 3 and in verse 1, after this, opened Job his mouth and cursed his day. And Job spake and said, "Let the day perish wherein I was born, and the night in which it was said, there is a man-child conceived. Let that day be darkness. Let not God regard it from above, neither let the light shine upon it. Let darkness and the shadow of death stain it. Let a cloud dwell upon it. Let the blackness of the day terrify it. For as for that night, let darkness seize upon it. Let it not be joined unto the days of the year. Let it not come into the number of the months. Lo, let that night be solitary. Let no joyful voice come therein. Let them curse it that curse the day, who are ready to raise up their mourning. Let the stars of the twilight thereof be dark. Let it look for light, but have none. Neither let it see the dawning of the day. Because it shut not up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hid sorrow from mine eyes. Why died I not from the womb? Why did I not give up the ghost when I came out of the belly?" Do you think Job was depressed, experiencing this thing of depression? In the book of Jonah, I'm not going to turn there, I'm just going to read this to you. You might note it in Jonah in chapter 4 and in verse 3, and you're familiar with the case of Jonah. But in Jonah 4 and in verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Here's a prophet of God. He is experiencing depression down in the dumps. Go with me to the book of Psalms, if you would. And let's note David, a man after God's own heart. In Psalm and in chapter 42, Psalm 42, notice in verse 5, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me?" Just consider someone uttering these words. The soul being cast down and disquieted in him. You find the same thing in verse 11. If you look in the 43rd Psalm, you'll find it again in verse 5. This is something that David had to deal with. Look at the 77th Psalm, if you would. In Psalm 77, notice what he inquires of the Lord in verse 7. "Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more?" God had just withdrawn blessings, it seems like, and David was feeling the effects of this. It was affecting his life. I'm going to Psalm 142. Psalm 142. Beginning in verse 3. Psalm 142 and in verse 3. "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me." Just think about David. "When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then thou knewest my path, and the way wherein I walked have they privately laid a snare for me." I looked on my right hand and beheld, but there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. What a lonely feeling that must have been. No man cared for my soul. Many of God's people, now it seems like, get into situations where this is their true feeling, that nobody cares. And it just brings them down into this state of depression. And this state can be caused by many different things. Health problems can bring this on. Your own health, the health of a family member or of a loved one, even age itself and all of its infirmities can cause this. We can't do what we used to do. And sometimes that just gets you down. Sometimes there are just mental worries and cares. The loss of a loved one, financial problems, family problems, and a whole list of things can just get people down as they live in this world. And I'm speaking of saints. And sometimes people begin to feel that nobody cares and nobody even knows and understands what I'm going through. And you begin to feel like you're the only one that has this kind of problem. But that's not so. Look with me to 1 Corinthians and in chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians and in chapter 10. And notice verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. That word temptation, trial, testing. There's no trial in your life that is not common to man. You're not the only one. Everyone has problems. We need to understand that everybody has problems. Sometimes you might look at someone else and the small part of their life you see, you'd think they don't have a care in the world. But if you really knew all of their problems, I can assure you, you wouldn't swap problems with them. You'll just keep your own. Everybody has problems. But what matters is, how do we deal with them? How do we deal with the problems? I can remember my daddy saying when I was young, the best way to deal with a problem is to deal with it. I didn't always take that advice, but it was very good advice. The best way to deal with a problem is to deal with it. To deal with it. Before I go back to the book of Deuteronomy, or rather 1 Kings. Look in the book of James, if you would. In James and in chapter 5. In James and in chapter 5, notice what is written in verse 17 and 18 about Elijah. Verse 17, Elias, and that is Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are. Sometimes we have a tendency to look at the great men of the Bible and just think maybe they walked perfect all of their life. Not so. Not so. Elijah had problems just like you and I. The Scripture says he was subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Elijah. Notice back in our reading in the book of 1 Kings, There's a great lesson here about this matter of depression. There's lessons here how to avoid it. And there's lessons here of how to deal with it. What to do about it. In 1 Kings in chapter 19, I began again in verse 1. And you remember the context just before this in chapter 18. There'd been that, what is referred to as that mountaintop experience where he met with the 400 prophets of Baal. And he wound up just killing them all. He had that great challenge there with them, and God sent fire from heaven, answered Elijah's prayer, and consumed the sacrifice, the altar, and even licked up the water. But following that, in chapter 19, verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. Now, when this word came to Elijah, what did Elijah do? What did he do? Well, if you notice in verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. He ran away from the problem. Verse 3 again, it says that he arose and went for his life. He ran away. Something that people do many times when they get down in the dumps, they have these bouts of depression caused by different circumstances and situations, they run away. And I don't mean they travel a great geographical distance, but they just withdraw. They just withdraw. They run away from God. Many times they just stop coming to church. They just withdraw themselves. They withdraw from family and from friends. And they do right the opposite of what they ought to do. And so it was here with Elijah. You'll notice again in verse 4, Elijah said, it's enough. Elijah said, I've had it. I've had it. This is all I can take. I can't take any more. It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life. You notice in verse 9, Elijah withdrew himself into a cave, left the juniper tree, and he left there, and he came thither unto a cave, and he lodged there. One of the saddest sights you will see in the Bible is this mighty prophet of God cowering in a cave in fear and self-pity. This is an important text, I think, for preachers especially. If Elijah was not immune to this, I can assure you we are not. But here he is running away from his problems. He said in verse 4, I've had enough of this. He's cowering down in a cave. And he's there with just fear, feeling sorry for himself. You'll notice in verse 9, And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, What doest thou here, Elijah? Elijah, what are you doing? What are you doing? What doest thou here? God does not speak to us today in an audible voice as he did here to Elijah, but I cannot help it. Sometimes I wish that he did. I wish that he did. I wish he would speak to saints, myself, and others who may have these problems. And they are withdrawing. They're in their own personal little cave. And they just said, I've had it. I wish God would speak to them, even shout to them in an audible voice, What are you doing here? What are you doing here? I mentioned this morning, people have a tendency to invent their own gods in their imagination. Even so, people come up with their own little cave where they withdraw to. They just get where they don't want to be around anybody. They get by themselves and they think that's going to cure the problem. This is a wake-up call to Elijah. What are you doing here? It's a question that would call for self-examination in verse 9. What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing in this cave? You're doing yourself no good. You're not doing God any good. What doest thou here? Notice Elijah's response in verse 10. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. For the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. What a pitiful answer to give God. Elijah is saying in verse 10, After all I've done for you, Lord, I deserve better than this. Have you ever felt in your life, I deserve better than this? It will bring on this matter of depression, or depression will bring on that kind of a question. Notice he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, but boy, everybody else. Everybody else. The children of Israel, they have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophet with the sword. God, I'm still faithful. I'm still standing. Everyone else has forsaken you and turned upon you, but I've been very jealous. I've been very jealous, he said, for the Lord of hosts. He's saying, Lord, look at me. I'm still standing faithful while everybody else has forsaken you. I call this the Elijah syndrome. You have to be very careful in individual lives and in church lives that you don't fall for this trap of Satan and think I'm more faithful than everybody else. Everybody else has their faults and has their failures, but not me. So why are all these problems coming into my life? It's exactly what he was saying here. Nobody is as faithful as I am. Notice again in verse 9, he comes to the cave and he lodged there. But the word of the Lord came to him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? Then he has this answer. He has this answer in verse 10. Notice what the Lord told Elijah to do. And I think that's important for us to note. Verse 11. He said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. What's he telling Elijah? Get out of your cave. Isn't that what he's saying? Go forth. That means get out of the cave. Stand upon the mount before the Lord. Remaining in that personal cave when you're down in the dumps and you have depression only brings shame and disgrace to you, but also to God. This is a matter here in 1 Kings 19. This is the very low point in the life of Elijah. What a shame for him being in this cave. He's not honoring God. He's not glorifying God. He's there with self-pity and fear. And in verse 11 again, the Lord said, go forth. Go forth. Stand upon the mount before the Lord. Then it says, and behold, the Lord passed by. It's a wonderful thing when the Lord passes by. He's not going to leave Elijah alone. He's not going to forsake Elijah. The Lord does not cast off His people. The Lord passed by. There's a great lesson here for Elijah and a great lesson for all of us in this generation. The Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. The expectation of many when they're in these bouts of depression and many other times in our life, we expect God, even want God, to deal with our problems in some great, spectacular way. We seem to want God to send a strong wind, send an earthquake, send a fire. Do something spectacular. But notice, it was not the spectacular that God was in. Here's a great fault in much of religion today. It has the outward spectacular, but God's not in it. God's not in it. Where is God? He's in His Word. He's in His Word. Notice, the Bible tells us here that there was a great strong wind, rent the mountains, break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. You may have heard this. I heard Billy Holiday tell it one time. I've told it many times after that, I heard him tell it. He told about years ago, people carried an old Indian chief to hear this hotshot evangelist. Supposed to be one of the greatest preachers, evangelists that there was, and he had all the outward trimmings in his evangelism. They carried this older Indian out there to the meeting. When it was over, they asked him, what did you think about the preacher? What did you think about the meeting? He said, loud thunder, bright lightning, but no rain. That's exactly what I see right here. The earthquake, the wind, the fire, but the Lord was not in it. The Lord was not in it. You'll notice what it says in verse 12. After the fire, a still small voice. The word of the Lord. And you'll notice here, I'll say again, it was not the spectacular outward manifestation of things. It was the still small voice. It was the word of God. Nothing can subdue our fears and cure our depression as the Word of God. As the Word of God. That's why I said earlier, when people withdraw because they just don't feel good, they don't feel like coming to church, they're just down in spirit, and people just don't come sometimes because of that. And it's right the opposite of what they should do. They should be where the Word of God is taught and preached. It's the Word of God that brings the cure. One of the problems is that people listen to others, take people's advice. You know, people are always quick to give advice. Well, if you're feeling down in the dumps, here's what you should do. And people can give you humanistic prescriptions on how to handle it, when the best thing is the Word of God. The Word of God. This still, small voice here. Notice further here. Verse 12. After the earthquake of fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it. And he wrapped his face in his mantle, went out, and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? Verse 13, when Elijah heard this still small voice, notice it invoked immediate reverence with Elijah. He wrapped his face in his mantle, an outward sign of inward reverence unto the Lord. And he went out. The Lord had told him, go forth, go forth. And he went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here? We ought to be thankful for the repetitions of the Lord. Evidently, we need them, or He would not give them. Elijah, in verse 14, repeats his same words of discouragement as he had previously said. And you'll note here, and also back in verse 10, some of the things he said were not true. Even in answering the Lord, some of them are not true. Verse 14, he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altar, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. The Lord's not through with Elijah yet. Here's the cure. We get to the cure here. Certainly it involves this still small voice. It involves the Word of the Lord. But there's more. There's something that the individual saint is to do. Verse 15. The Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. What's he telling him? Get out of the cave. Go back where you were. You've run away. You've run away. You've run away from the problem. Get out of the cave. Go back and face your problem. Face your problem. Go back. The Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way. Does that not indicate go back where you were? Elijah said, I'm the only one left in verse 14. And I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Well, verse 18, the Lord tells Elijah, you're wrong. You're wrong. And it is this error on the part of Elijah is part of the reason he wound up running away and wound up in this cave. He was wrong. He said, back in verse 14 again, and I only am left. God said, no, you're wrong. You're wrong. Verse 18, yet have I left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Elijah, you're not alone. There's 7,000 others. There's 7,000 others. And I think it's implied here, even though not stated in this response of the Lord in verse 18, Elijah, you're not the only one. You're not the only one that's suffering and having problems. You think all these other 7,000 are living in perfect peace and nobody's bothering them? They're living without affliction? No. They're suffering as you are. There's 7,000. All the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. That would bring on persecution, opposition for these 7,000. Elijah, you're not the only one that is suffering. You're not the only one. Well, what happened? Verse 19, so he departed thence. That's what happened. The Lord told him, get out of the cave. Then the Lord told him, go back, return back where you were. Verse 15, go, return on thy way to the wilderness. Verse 19, so he departed thence. When Elijah, and you could say when he come to his senses, and again, the word of the Lord was instrumental in this, and we cannot diminish that. The word of the Lord, how important it is. He departed thence. And what happened when he obeyed the Lord? What happened? I think it's very important what happened. Verse 19, so he departed thence and found Elisha. What a blessing that must have been to Elijah. He'd been saying and thinking in his mind, I'm the only one left. Nobody's have my problems. I'm the only one left. I'll just hide here, isolate myself in this cave. And as soon as he obeyed the Lord, the Scripture says that he found Elisha. What a blessing that must have been. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. and said, Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then will I follow thee. And he said unto him, Go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him, took a yoke of oxen and slew them, boiled the flesh with the instrument of the oxen, gave unto the people, and they did eat. Then he arose, went after Elijah, and he did what? And ministered unto him. Just what Elijah needed. But he had to get out of that cave. He had to get out of that cave. He had to go back and face the problems. Face the problems. When he obeyed the Lord, verse 19, and I like this. He found Elijah first, and Elijah ministered unto him. I'm going to close here, but why a message on this? Well, if Elijah is subject to this, you and I are too. And we need to know the cause of depression or being down in the dumps, but not only the cause, but the cure. The cure. And the cause and the cure are given to us in this text of Scripture.